Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
Good morning, Rising family. How did you like that drama? I will say this. Cheryl doesn't need to act. That is Cheryl. That is who Cheryl is. So there's no acting there. Nice job, Cheryl. Nice job, Celinda. So we definitely look forward to adding that to our, you know, expression at the Rising. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to continue this morning with the final teaching in the series, Will the Real Christianity Please Stand Up? This is going to be our final teaching in the series, part 7. And the title of the teaching this morning is The Coming Reformation. The Coming Reformation. If you would look with me at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to be reading from the New King James this morning. If you notice, we have signs on the pulpit this morning, new and old. And you'll understand as we go along why those signs are there this morning. Matthew chapter 11. And I want you to notice, church, I want you to notice verse 3. Because when I was reading this, I was immediately intrigued by the question that John had asked his disciples. And the question was, John sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him this question: are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So let's start in verse 1 with what happened here. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison, now John was in prison, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent 2 disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So something that John heard while he was in prison about the works of Christ causes him to send 2 of his disciples to ask Jesus this question: are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And as I was reading this, it was impressed upon me the significance of the question. And why in the world was John asking this question? And I began to think about where we are right now, and where the body of Christ is right now, and what I believe that I see in parts of the body of Christ as a reformation that I believe that we are right on the cusp of. We might be small in number right now, but we are on the cusp of a reformation. I believe there's a reformation going on similar to Martin Luther back in the 1500s, which was called the Protestant Reformation. And I believe it's similar, but it's even far, far beyond that as the Holy Spirit continues to move us further and further away from religion. Amen? As I look over the landscape, over parts of the body of Christ, that I try to keep up with what is happening in the church, I believe that in some parts of the church, that there is a reformation going on, and I believe that we're right on the cutting edge of it. Now, the word reformation is only used once in the entire scripture, and that's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, it speaks there, it references there to the change that occurred when the old covenant had been fulfilled and the new covenant came into full fruition at the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls that a time of reformation. Now, the word in the Greek for reformation is diathesis. Now, listen to what it means. This is the word in the Greek for reformation, diathesis. It means, watch, to thoroughly straighten out, to adjust, or to rectify. So when a reformation comes into the church, this is what is happening, church. When a reformation comes into the church, something is being corrected, something is being straightened out, or there are adjustments to some things so that the church can grow into the full measure of the stature of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the end of chapter 11, down to verses 28 to 30. I want to look at how Jesus finishes this chapter. Verse 28 to 30, he says, "Come to me." So Jesus finishes the chapter by saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I dare say that most of the church, listen, is not at rest. We are performing. We are trying to get God to do things. We are trying to get God's favor. We are trying to make sure that we're in right relationship with Him. But Jesus says, if you come to me, you are going to find rest from all of that. Then he says, look at verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you look across the landscape of modern day Christianity, many Christians are not in a relationship with God, listen, where the yoke is easy and the burden is light. So many are struggling under anxiety and fear. Am I pleasing to God? Am I doing it right? Is God going to bless me? Am I secure in my salvation? So many are not in a place where their relationship or their walk with God is easy and light. And that's partially because of what they have been taught and what has been preached to them. Now, I want you to understand the context in which Jesus spoke these words. The conclusion of Matthew 11 is, "Come to me." Now, why does Jesus conclude Matthew 11 with, "Come to me"? Well, let's go back to the verses we were at. Go back to verse 2 in Matthew 11. Again, it says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Now, you've got to realize the significance to this question. This is a serious question that John is asking, and we need to understand where it is coming from. He sends his disciples to Jesus. "Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the one we've been looking for? Or do we look for somebody else?" Now, why, church, is this important? Why is this significant? Go to John chapter 1 right now. This is significant because this is the same John who said this in John chapter 1, verses 29 to 33. This is the same John. Let's go there quickly. Look what John says. He says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him.'" This is John testifying. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon me. I did not know him, But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Right here, John knew for sure, not too long before he was in prison, that Jesus was the one. You see that? John knew for sure. He preached he was the one. He had a revelation of Jesus that he was the one. And just a few weeks later, he's kind of out of the flow. He's in prison now, and he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, yo, are you the man? Or should we look for somebody else? Now, here's the question. Why is John confused? What has caused John to question if Jesus is the one? Why? What is it that Jesus is doing that is causing John to question his previous certainty? What is causing him to question what he was at once certain about Jesus being the Messiah, about Jesus being the Savior of the world, about Jesus being the one? What has changed? Well, let's look at Jesus' response in verse 4. Jesus says, now Jesus responds to this question. Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He says, go and tell John that what I am doing that has caused his confusion, what I am doing is transforming the lives of people. The evidence that this is the right gospel and that I am the right Messiah is that the manifestation is happening in the lives of people, even if now it doesn't look like, John, what you thought it would look like. Why is John asking the question? Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, and Jesus goes on to say, watch, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, the Greek word for offended there is the word scandalon. And the word scandalon, it literally means the trigger of a trap. The trigger of a trap. He says, go tell John that people's lives are being transformed. The sick are being healed. The dead are being raised. If we wanted to look at it spiritually, every miracle has a spiritual meaning. The sick are being healed. The dead are being raised. The blind can see. The deaf can hear. The poor are hearing the good news. And then he says, blessed. That word blessed means to empower. He says, and this empowerment to stay with me and flow with me, the empowerment to move where I'm moving is going to be among those who will not get trapped. Because I'm not doing things the way they think I should do things. I'm not saying things the way they think I should be saying them. And they see me changing things and turning things upside down. And church, Jesus, by his Spirit, is changing things in the body of Christ. He's turning things upside down. And the empowerment is going to go to those who will not get trapped. Listen, you're going to miss this Reformation. It's still the same gospel. It's still the same Jesus. It's still the same Messiah. But you're going to miss it. Listen, if you get trapped in what you used to do, if you get trapped in what you used to know, and even if you get trapped in what you used to believe, watch. John believed what he believed by revelation. He had a revelation of Jesus. He simply did not have a full revelation of Jesus. And I submit to you that the Spirit of God in this hour is pouring out on those with ears to hear and hearts to understand. He is pouring out the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did. And some people are going to get trapped in the religion they were saved in and be unable to flow with what God is bringing into his body. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, how could this have happened to John? How could this have happened? You've got to understand who John is, because if you don't understand who he is, you are going to miss the uniqueness of his predicament. John is in a unique situation. Why? Let's go to verse 7 in Matthew 11. Now, I want you to get this. Jesus has a multitude in front of him, a multitude of people. And John's disciples come in front of the multitude. Everybody knew John. John was a great preacher. Everybody knew who John was. And John's disciples come to Jesus and ask the question. Jesus, he said, they say, they come to Jesus, they say, Mr. Jesus, are you the one? Or do we look for another? And the multitude, listen, the multitude hears this. Jesus says, go tell John, we read it, this, this, and this. The sick are being healed, the dead are being raised, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the gospel is being preached to the poor. Go tell John that. And blessed are those who do not get trapped because of me. So they depart. Now watch, they depart. Jesus starts speaking back to the multitude. He starts speaking about John. Look what he says. He says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. You went to see a prophet? And he says, but more than a prophet. Now watch what Jesus is saying here. John is a prophet, but he is more than just a prophet. Jesus is addressing the unique position in which John stands in the history of the revelation of the plan of God on earth. John is the last Old Testament prophet. Where's my towel? Where did I put it? Oh. Let me get my towel. Okay? I'm going to put the towel right here. All right. John is the last Old Testament prophet. This line here is the line between covenants. Okay? The cross stands on this line, right here. This line, this is the line between covenants. The cross stands on this line. Everything before the cross is old covenant. Everything after the cross is new covenant. John is the final prophet of the old covenant. There were prophets before him, but there has never been a prophet like John. Jesus will say in just a moment, down in verse 13, that all of the prophets prophesied until John. That means that every prophet that came before John was talking about something that wasn't here yet, but was to come. John is not prophesying about something that is not here yet. John is prophesying about something that is here, watch, but is not yet in full force. John is right on the edge of the covenant, okay? He's talking about something that is here, but not yet in full force. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now you say, oh no, if you're a biblical scholar, you're going to say, oh no, Pastor Charlie, Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets. No, no, Malachi is the last published Old Testament prophet. John John was getting people to repent, watch, based on Moses' law. John would say, repent, and what John meant was stop doing what Moses said in the law not to do. He is the last of the old covenant prophets. So watch, John is in the unique position of preaching the old covenant while he's watching the new covenant being worked out and developed, but not fully come. Now watch this. Jesus will be straddling covenants. Oh my God. Jesus will be straddling covenants. In his ministry, he will straddle the covenants. He will be ending law and beginning grace. He will be fulfilling the old and establishing the new. He will be straddling the covenants. Everything on this side will be new, and everything on this side will be old. Again, Jesus is straddling the covenants. What does that mean? What does that mean? That some of the things, this is going to help you understand the Gospels, that some of the things that Jesus will do will be strictly old covenant. Why? Because he is fulfilling the old covenant. He will break the law of Moses by healing the lepers, but then he'll say to the leper, go show yourself to the priest, because going and showing yourself to the priest was a commandment under the law of Moses that a leper had to do before he could return to the community. Well, John says, well, I understand that. Go show yourself to the priest. But then Jesus will find a woman who was caught in adultery. Flip that up there, Raquel, John chapter 8 for a second. Jesus will find a woman who was caught in adultery that Moses clearly says should be stoned. Do we have it up there? It says, let me read it to you. John chapter 8, verse 4. It says, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us she should be stoned. So they asked him, what do you say? Of course, they asked him to test him so they could accuse him. But look at Jesus' response. They ask him, what do you say? And look what Jesus does. You see it? But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Church, wrote on the ground with his finger? Isn't that a strange thing to do in response to that question? What do you say? So Jesus, he said, what do you say? The law says to stone her, Jesus. What do you say? Jesus stoops down and writes on the ground. Now, I've heard so many preachers try to tell us what he writes. And the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote, church, because it's not important what he wrote. It's really not important. The fact is that he wrote. I don't want you to miss this. Why is that important that he wrote with his finger? Because the Bible says that the tablets of stone that Moses received were written by the finger of God. Now, what was Jesus doing? He was God in the flesh. And he gets down and he begins to write with the finger of God. What is he saying? He's saying this. He's saying, you are about to condemn her, but what you don't understand is that this covenant isn't finished yet. I'm still writing it. I'm still writing. God is finishing. Jesus is finishing the covenant with his finger. They said, Moses, she should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus? He gets down and writes in the ground. They keep asking him, so he finally gets up and he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And what does it say, church? One by one. After he said that, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they went away. And when they all went away, Jesus says, does anyone condemn you? She says, no, no one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It literally means go and do that sin no more. Go and leave your life of sin. Ooh, what happens after that? John's disciples saw that. John's disciples go to John in prison and they say, John, you'll never guess what Jesus did. And there was a woman caught in the act of adultery. Moses said she should be stoned. Everybody say, Old Covenant, Old Covenant. Come on, say, Old Covenant. Moses said she should be stoned. And Jesus said, well, what did Jesus say? What did he do? And they say, he let her go. He let her what? He let her go. He let her go. He calls himself a man of God and he let her go? John's entire ministry had been based on enforcing the old covenant. Jesus is now bringing something fresh and something new, not the law of Moses, but he is bringing in grace and truth. And when John, watch this, when John hears the revelation of grace and truth, it confuses him. It confuses him. Some things Jesus will do will be fully old covenant things. Other things Jesus will do will be new covenant things. John hears in prison about the works of Jesus. John is preaching based on the old covenant. Jesus is straddling the covenants, ending the old and bringing in the new. And when John hears about the new covenant things that Jesus is doing, he gets confused. Listen, don't get trapped because you are between covenants. Don't get trapped because your mindset is part old and part new, because Jesus is going to bring us all the way into the new. Don't get trapped. Jesus is going to bring you all the way into the new covenant. He's going to change your mind. He's going to break some of your rules. He's going to shift some things around. And church, we're really going to see the whole thing, the real thing. We are getting ready to experience the fullness of the revelation of the person of Christ and his finished work. And I'm telling you, the doors of the church are going to be wide open and people are going to come that you would think would never want to know anything about Jesus, and they are going to accept him. Don't get trapped. Don't get trapped. Go back to verse 7. Don't get trapped. Verse 7, let's read it again. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written. Now he's quoting Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now watch what he says in verse 11. Watch what he says. He says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He's the greatest man who's ever been born of woman. Why? Why? Because he is the prophet of the Messiah. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. He says, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Now watch this. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does that mean? See, we miss this. He says there's not a greater one risen than John the Baptist. Not a greater one risen. But as great as he is, watch, he is still on the old side of the line. You get that? And he still is in the old covenant. And Jesus says, I'm telling you that the least on this side is greater than anyone on this side. Look at your neighbor and say, come on over to this side. Yes. Why, church? It's easy on this side. It's light on this side. There is rest on this side. Now watch verse 12. Look at verse 12. This is one of the most verses taken out of context that I've ever seen in the scripture. Look at verse 12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. When is now? What is he talking about? When is now? Now is the time between covenants. Jesus is saying that you and I are not in that time. We're not in that time. We are all the way over on this side. We're not in that time. We're all the way over on this side, but you got to understand who he's talking to and the context in which he is talking. From the time of John the Baptist until now. Until now when? Until the time Jesus was manifested to finish the old and start the new. In Jesus' ministry, the old is not finished. You get that? He has come to fulfill it. And in Jesus' ministry, the new is not fully in force because he has not yet died and been resurrected. And Jesus says, when I finish this and when I ascend and the Holy Spirit is given, the kingdom of God will be present in the fullness of its power. But right now, it's not fully present with power yet. It's just present with me. Wherever I am physically, the sick are healed, the deaf hear, the blind see, the gospel is preached to the poor. It's not fully present yet. It's just where I am. But when I am ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells you and me, it will be present everywhere. So he says, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That word suffer, watch, in the Greek, literally means permits. It means permits. It means from John the Baptist till now, God has been allowing anyone who wants to get over to the other side to go all the way over, even though it's not yet in full force. From the time of John the Baptist until right now, though the kingdom is not in full force yet, from the time of John the Baptist till right now, because I'm here, God has been permitting anybody who wants to go all the way over to the other side to go over. The word suffers violence in the Greek means biatza, or is the Greek word biatza, which literally means, watch what it means. It means to crowd in or to press in or to push or force your way in. In other words, he's saying from the time of John the Baptist, from the time John the Baptist started preaching until right now, God has permitted anybody who wants to push their way over into the new to come in. Why? Why? Because he's a God of amazing grace. Let me give you two examples of that. Jesus, in his whole ministry, saw great faith twice. Isn't that true? Only twice in his whole ministry did Jesus say he saw great faith. One was with the centurion, an old hedonistic, polytheistic centurion. and one was with the Canaanite woman. And what they had in common was that they were both not Jews, they were Gentiles. And the reason Jesus says they have great faith, it wasn't because he was trying to establish a teaching about levels of faith. The reason he said they had great faith is because they were already on the other side receiving before they should. Because Jesus, now what? Let's go to Matthew 15. Let's look at that for a second. Matthew 15. Are you guys here? Matthew 15. The story is in verses 21 to 28. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" It says, "But he answered her not a word." You know what's funny, church? When I read that, I wonder, I know what to do when God answers, but somebody tell me what to do when he doesn't. It says he answered not a word. "But his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" Now look what Jesus says. Jesus tells her that "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." When he says that, the Canaanite woman says, he says to her, "I was not sent," and he says, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. It's not meat," in another translation, "for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs." What is he saying to her? It's not your time yet. It's not your time yet. So the new covenant's not in full force. It's not your time yet. You get that? You see it? What does she say? Look at what she says. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Jesus didn't have any choice. He said, "Oh, all right, go on in, girl. Go on in. Go on in. You got the revelation. You understand. This is for everybody. And by the way, your daughter's healed now, girl. Go on in. Go on in." Now, John, listen, John is watching Jesus do some things that he understands, because there are things that fit into his revelation of who Jesus is from his religious training. But when Jesus steps on the other side and he says to the Roman who is not a Jew, "Go your way, your servant is well." When he tells the Canaanite woman who is not a daughter of Israel, "Go, your daughter is healed." When they bring him to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he says, Jesus says, "I know what the law says." John the Baptist was preaching the law, and he said that because that was his assignment. So Jesus said, "I know what the law. I know the law says she should be stoned." So, okay, whatever one of you is without sin, throw a stone at her first. When he said that, church, he was basically demonstrating what the law was actually meant to do. The law was meant to show you that none of you are worthy of throwing a stone at anybody else, because none of you have actually satisfied God's demands. And then he looks at the woman and says, "Where are your accusers?" Why does he say that? Because this is what the blood of Jesus does. This is what the cross does. This is what the grace of God does. It silences the voice of your accusers, because they are in the same boat that you are. Forgiven people do not accuse other people. Why? Forgiven people do not accuse other people because they understand how great a price was paid for them to be righteous. Woman, he says, where are your accusers? She said, they are gone, Jesus. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and do that sin no more. Now watch. Does Jesus tell her to get better before he releases his goodness to her? No. No. He releases his goodness to her, and then he says, this is what is going to empower you to get better. Does Jesus demand a change from her before he releases her? No. No. He releases her and then says, now that you are released, you will be able to do that sin no more. And John standing over here, is going to look at that and say, he's preaching some weird stuff now. Like people are saying about the rising. They're preaching some weird stuff now. They're doing some strange things now over there. This is not the church I grew up in. I'm going to say it again. Let me repeat it again. Some of the things Jesus will do will be fully old covenant things. Other things Jesus will do will be new covenant things. John here is in prison about the works of Jesus. John is preaching based on the old covenant. Jesus is straddling the covenants, ending the old and beginning the new. And when John hears about the new covenant things that Jesus is doing, he gets confused. Listen, there are things happening in the church that will confuse you if you don't move fully into the new covenant. Amen? 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 Listen. None of us is moving in the full revelation of who Jesus is. None of us. And listen, God is pouring out on his church. And listen, I want us to get under the rain with no umbrella and get soaked. God is pouring out the fullness of the revelation of Jesus. Watch. And he is pushing us all the way over to the other side. Violently, if he has to. He is pushing us over to the other side, into the fullness of the new covenant, into the finished work of Jesus Christ. I think that God is shifting some hearts today to a fully new covenant ministry. And God is speaking people, watch, God is speaking to people even to the point of them having to change their doctrine. Some people won't go in this move. You know why? Because they would have to take books off the shelves that were bestsellers in a previous season. And you know why they won't go into this move? Because you're going to have to stand up and retract some TDs and some tapes that you did because you preached from this side of the cross instead of this side. We need church to see Jesus from the backside of an empty cross. That's how we need to see him. We need to see Jesus from the backside of an empty cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, where you can step to the other side of the cross, where everything is paid for. Everything is done. Everything is finished. And everybody who believes in the name of Jesus goes free. Amen? Amen. John Tilly, where's John Tilly? John Tilly, come on up here. Give this man a mic. And I want John to sing, people get ready. There's a reformation coming. You don't need no ticket. You just get on board.
Amen, Pastor. People get ready, our Reformation's coming. Right from the Spirit, you just trust the Lord. All you need is faith in the Spirit's leading. Grab hold your suitcase and get on board. Now people get ready, our Reformation's coming. Right from the Spirit, just trust the Lord. Faith is the key, open the doors and come in. There's room for all, you just get on board. Now at the Rising, we offer grace to the wounded sinner.
Yeah.
No condemnation, you just get on board. We'll have pity on those whose hearts grow weary. There'll be a hiding place, you just thank the Lord. Now, today, our Reformation's coming. Let go your baggage and get on board. All you need is faith to hear the Spirit's calling. You don't need no ticket, you just get on board.
Are you guys ready for the Reformation? Are you ready? Are you really ready to move into this Reformation that John just sang about? Listen to me. Before our music team closes, I want to pray with you this morning. If you would just bow your heads with me. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to just be your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you this morning, He is the one. He is the one. You don't need to look for anyone else. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. If you've never really said in your heart that I give you my life, Jesus, in exchange for yours, I want you to do that today. I invite you to do that today. Would you bow your head with me? Just raise your hand to the Lord. Just repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, everybody say this. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for dying for my sin and being raised again. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you were raised from the dead that I might walk in newness of life. Thank you, Jesus, for doing all the heavy lifting, for doing all the work that I might receive newness of life. Now say this like you mean it, church. I exchange my life for yours. I ask you to live your life through me. To live your life through my personality. To live your life through the desires that you have placed within me. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing, marvelous grace. And all the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Can you give the Lord a hand this morning?